When I was a youth minister, we had this awesome volunteer by the name of Roger. He was probably one of the most grumpy, stubborn, bullheaded people I'd ever met. 40 years sober. But that man probably taught me more about practical ministry in his time as a volunteer than I learned in 3 seminary classes combined. In 2010, Roger's health took a very sharp turn south, and he made his wife promise that his funeral would be on a Wednesday so that the kids could come. A couple of days later, my grandmother, my mother's mother, a woman who I thought would probably outlive my grandchildren because she was just that stubborn. This was a woman who would every morning mix her black coffee with her comb and then go like this. And she never dyed her hair a day in her life, if you know what I'm saying. She went home to be with her Lord and Savior. And just a few days after that, Amy and I were leaving our apartment, and we came across a car accident where a police officer had been ejected through the windshield of his car. And I sat there, knowing nothing else to do but apply pressure and prayed, as that officer literally died in my arms. And all of this happened within a 2-week window. And honestly, the next Sunday at church, I was so numb. And I was just so out of it. I didn't know what else to do but just sit there and tell those kids my story and tell them how God teaches us how to grieve well. And in that moment, that helped me. You know, according to ABC News 15, just in this year, there has been 294 mass shootings. And the company that did that study, they based the idea of mass shootings on 4 or more people being shot. Including what just happened here in Tallahassee, there's now been 295 mass shootings in the year 2018, and today is the 307th day. That's crazy. That means that throughout this year, if we put one on every day, there's been less than 2 weeks this entire year where there hasn't been not just a shooting, but a mass shooting. According to AOL News, they deem 2017 as the deadliest year of mass shooting in modern U.S. history. Last year, there was 345 mass shootings. You know, that's why I'm wearing this today, my Messianic Jewish shawl, because some of you may know about the shooting that took place at the Tree of Life Synagogue. And have people so quickly forgotten that Jesus came for the Jews and us? Have the white supremacists forgotten so quickly that Jesus wasn't white and that we are all made in the image of God? In this year alone, we just talked about the fact that Ms. Jean Stanley, an amazing woman, has went home to be with our Lord and Savior. In the 2.5 years we've been worshiping together, I've officiated over 11 funerals here. That's the exact same amount. I looked it up. The exact same amount of funerals I officiated over in 4 years at the last church I served. I crunched the numbers. That means that I've officiated over a funeral here in this community once every 2.5 months. And so here's what this means, my friends. First of all, y'all aren't allowed to die anymore. Okay, just deal with that right up front, about at least the next 6 months, okay? I'm just, that's it. You're stuck with it. I'm sorry about your luck, okay? But what that also means is, as I look back at the list of people just in our time worshiping, there have been amazing leaders and pillars in this church who have passed away. And if y'all want to see this church succeed, as literally the mantle of leadership is passed from one generation to the next, y'all need to step up. And many of you have. And I am floored by your love and your servanthood. But if this is going to happen, if this 167-year-old church is going to keep thriving, that means we need leaders and servants to keep on in ministry. You know, with so many bomb threats, with a storm that's devastated us, with FSU getting so slaughtered, right? And Florida. This morning, honestly, with everything that's happening, all I can do is perhaps teach you and talk about something we don't often talk about in the church, but it's all over the Bible: how to mourn well. If you have your Bibles, grab them with me. Open up to John 11, verses 33 through 44. And as you're on your way there, let me give you a little background here. Mary, not the mother of Jesus, but the woman who came and anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and dried them with her hair. The same Mary, by the way, that has a sister named Martha, Mary and Martha, if you know that story. The same Mary who has a brother named Lazarus, who's a good friend of Jesus's. Mary sends word to Jesus, "My brother's dying. And if you want to do anything about it or you want to say your goodbyes, now's the time to come." A couple of days later, Jesus shows up right outside the city gate. And he didn't make it in time. Lazarus is dead. Mary goes out of the city gate. And that's where our scripture meets us. From John 11, verses 32 to 44, listen to this from the Word of God. "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' said Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days.'" He didn't just pass out, y'all. "Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice." Some translations say he cried out, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth covered his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." The word of God for you, the people of God. You know, this scripture has within it perhaps one of the more well-known verses in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. It's only 2 words long: Jesus wept. But my question is, as I started diving into this, I honestly started wondering, why did Jesus weep? I mean, it's not because his friend Lazarus has just died, right? He was about to bring him back to life again. It's not necessarily because his friend went through the pain and suffering of death. Because if you read earlier on in that chapter, when Mary sends word, Jesus actually waits 2 days before coming. And he says the reason he does this is so that the glory of God can be seen. So the question is, why did Jesus weep? As a matter of fact, that part where it says that he was deeply disturbed in his spirit. The reason that I'm using a different translation today is because this is a little more accurate than the one we typically use. Because that word for deeply disturbed or deeply troubled can also be translated as angry. But it doesn't just mean angry. Okay? It means frustrated. It means troubled. It means hurt. And so some people have taken this scripture and they said that Jesus was angry. Well, why was he angry? Well, because of their disbelief in eternal life. That they're sitting there wailing and crying and making a big scene. Well, maybe he was angry because they were making a big scene. Well, other people say, no, it was because that they clearly showed a disbelief in eternal life. But they weren't talking about eternal life right there, were they? They were talking about a man who had died. And even if Jesus was frustrated with them, even if he was frustrated because, as some believe, these women were just making a big scene and wailing and screaming and trying to draw attention to themselves, that still doesn't explain why Jesus wept. You know, some people believe that Jesus' human nature took over. We know that Jesus was both fully God and fully human, always both at once in the same vessel. And so some people say, well, his human nature just took over, and he just kind of got swept up in the moment, and that was a moment where he didn't sin, but he showed some weakness. Well, that believes that weeping is wrong. Well, wait a minute here. Aren't we made in the image of God? I mean, throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, the one thing we can know of our God is he's affected by what happens to humanity. He hurts when we hurt. He weeps when we weep. He gets angry sometimes when we get angry. And so, no, I don't believe it was just the human nature of God just kind of taking over the moment. I think that Jesus allowed himself to be swept up in their suffering. I think that he saw something that was completely unnatural. Death is unnatural. God never intended it. He saw his friend going through something so unnatural, and the pain and suffering that it was causing, it broke his heart. And Jesus wept. You know, it's interesting because when we start diving into that word, that understanding of being overwhelmed, being disturbed, being angry, and then we throw in Jesus wept. I mean, it's almost like there's this mixture of so many emotions happening all at once, right? Y'all, isn't that exactly what happens when someone we love dies? There's just so much happening all at once within us. So much overwhelming. Sometimes we are just numb. We don't know what to do or what to say or what to think. And it just gets us. And if there's anything that I think helps me, it's the fact that if my God, the creator of the universe, is allowed to weep at a man he's about to bring back to life, then it's okay that I cry too. You know, I think sometimes there's this accidental shame that happens among Christians. You know, some people who take this idea that Jesus was just angry, which again doesn't explain why he wept, angry with them that they're not believing in eternal life, that they'll take that and sometimes they'll say, well, when somebody dies, especially a believer, we need to just celebrate that. We need to be happy about that. And what happens is when we don't feel happy, when we are hurt or we're brokenhearted, we can feel shame as Christians. I mean, yes, they are going on to eternal life, right? They're going to spend eternity singing and dancing in front of our God. But that doesn't mean we don't miss them. When a friend we love moves from Florida to California and we know we're not going to see them for years, we mourn, don't we? Imagine somebody so close to you, your best friend, moving to the other side of just this country, and there being no cell phones, no internet, no FaceTime, no way to ever see them again. You know you'll see them someday. You know that it's a good move for them, that they're in a better place. It doesn't mean you won't miss them. Y'all, it's okay to weep. It's okay to hurt, even if you know exactly where they're going. On the same side of that, I think we need to not lose the joy in knowing where they're going. The celebration inside of that, that they are in the arms of God. That people who have not stood up in years are dancing in front of the Lord. People who couldn't remember things for the last 6 months have their minds as sharp as can be. People who could barely speak are singing praise unto God. And they get to do that for eternity. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can swing the pendulum too far the other way. Where if we feel any joy at all at the fact that they're no longer with us, we feel shame for that. You know, when Gene Stanley passed away just this last week, I was really blessed. The family called me right away and I came over to be with them. And I saw something there that I had seen before, but never to this level. They were being authentic. They were letting the emotions out. We can't bottle them up. We need to allow ourselves to feel, just like Jesus allowed himself to feel. But there was so many tears, and yet so many people saying this was so good for it to happen. She's not in pain anymore. She's with God. And there was this mixture of both joy and sorrow. And they were being so authentic about it. Y'all, there's no shame in allowing yourself to feel the both and. But we do need to allow ourselves to feel in the mix of it all. I remember a couple of years ago, about 4 years ago now, I did a service for this amazing, sweet woman. Her family had come down, and I had met them many times before. We had built kind of a good friendship, and just this moment allowed us to cement that friendship more. But I had never met one of her daughters. And the daughter came down, and she started telling me this story about how her son had passed away at such a young age. And she told it with such passion and fervor. I knew in my mind this had just happened not too long ago. And I could feel how hurt and brokenhearted she was. It wasn't until later when I sat down to speak with the family about it that I learned he died 7 years ago. She wasn't letting it go. She was purposefully keeping it fresh in her mind. And what you need to understand here, y'all, is letting go of the pain doesn't mean you let go of the person. Okay? Moving on doesn't mean forgetting. Because honestly, if they really loved us and if we really loved them, do they want us to sit in that suffering for the rest of our lives? Or do they want us to celebrate the love that we've had and then give that love to others and let others give their love to us? We need to create space that we allow ourselves to mourn. And you need to find how you do that best in that moment. And if it's crying, cry. And if it's telling stories, tell stories. And if it's laughing about something funny, there's no shame in laughing about something funny. And if it's just sitting in silence, it's okay to sit in silence. Let yourself mourn. You know, I remember when my grandfather, probably the grandparent I was closest to, my grandpa Kane, passed away. From before his funeral till during and afterwards, I never shed one tear. And I have to admit, I felt like utter garbage. How could I do that for a man that I loved so much? And then about 2 years later, his brother, who I had met like twice in my life, he died. And I bawled like a baby. And I remember feeling twice as much shame in that moment because I could weep for this man I barely knew, but I couldn't even squeeze one tear for my grandfather. It wasn't until I went to seminary that I was literally sitting in a class And one of my professors told me my story with his relatives. And he said, it wasn't until many years after that he realized it was in that moment he was weeping for both. And that was healing for me. You know, honestly, if you just need to sit with a friend and talk, do it. If you need to write things down so you have a legacy, if you need to get out pictures, if you need to go to counseling to get some help, there is no shame in that. I have been to counseling, and it helps. Okay? There's no shame in that. You need to find ways to heal and celebrate those lives. You know, Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, she lost her husband and her two sons very close to one another, and she's left with these two daughter-in-laws in a patriarchal culture where if you don't have a husband, you really don't have a means of income. And it was at the climax of all of that that Naomi said to people, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The word Mara means bitter. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. And it's okay to own the fact that sometimes when there is 12 bomb threats in a few days, it hurts. When there's a storm that devastates people, even though we were spared, it hurts us. When there's mass shootings happening, even if it doesn't directly affect us or people we know, it hurts us. And it's okay to own that pain. In the same way, when people we love go through these things, sometimes we need to allow them that space to mourn. I mean, when we take all of our pain, all of our suffering, we try to treat it like a can of pop. By the way, it's called pop, not soda. Okay? When the little bubbles explode, they don't go soda, soda, soda. Okay? But we can take ourselves and it's like shaking it up and leaving all that tension inside and burying it in the ground, hoping nobody will ever unearth it. No matter how deep you try to bury it, the pressure does get out. And often if you don't choose how to let it out, it will find destructive ways to be let out on its own. You know, Job was a very wealthy man. He had crops and he had livestock and he had children. And he had houses and land. And one by one, all those things were completely destroyed. I mean, according to the book of Job, back to back, people kept coming up and saying, this part of your life is destroyed. Right behind him, somebody else comes up. This part of your life is destroyed. This part of your life is destroyed. And after all of that, he's stricken with boils. And he's just in utter pain. He's literally sitting in ashes. And his friends come up to him. And they just sit in silence. Because nobody has a word that would be helpful in that moment. And they sit for 7 days. This is a tradition known as sitting Shiva. And sometimes in the silence, a random story is told. And sometimes in the silence, a thought is said in safe space. But sometimes I think we miss how much the ministry of presence means to people. And if it helps us just to have a loved one near, even if they don't know what to say, imagine how much it would help them as well. Y'all, today is All Saints Sunday, the day when we remember that which was in them, which was good, lives on in us. We've had 4 beautiful people from this congregation pass away this last year. And I want to take a minute to light a candle in remembrance of them, to remember how they brought light into the darkness. How that light shines on in us, and that light is Christ. And I want to ring the bell to remember how their love in Christ echoes out throughout us, moving through our very being. And when I'm done, I want to give you that opportunity that if you need to name someone out loud, that if it is in a celebration of their life, a mourning, a letting go, or a remembering, I don't care if it was this year or 20 years ago, if you knew them or not, you name that person aloud, and we will ring the bell. On this day, we remember the life of Marion Spears. We remember the life of Sophia Stevens. We remember the life of John Starin. We remember the life of Jean Stanley. Are there others? All those who did not make it through this storm. All those who have lost their life in the shootings. All the unnamed saints who will not be spoken on this day. Will you pray with me? Lord, into your hands, we commit those who you have lent to us. We pray that you'd receive them back into your arms. We ask, Lord, that that which was good of them will live on in each and every one of us. We recognize that you have lent them to us for a season, and that one day we have the great opportunity to join those who knew you in your kingdom. We thank you for your healing, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.